All right, we're for the next several weeks are going to study the book of Psalms. Anybody know how many Psalms there are? How many? Too many, okay. About how many Psalms are there? Okay, that's a lot better question, okay. All right, 150, somebody said, that I heard. And now that we've got 9 classes to cover 150 Psalms, would somebody tell me how many Psalms that is per week? If we had 10 classes, that'd make it a little bit easier. Guess what we're not going to do? We're not going to look at all 150 Psalms, you know. There's no way that we can do that. And so what we're going to look at is some typical Psalms, but we're going to start today with a discussion trying to introduce the book. Now, when we think of the book of Psalms, it is the one book in the Bible that God divided into chapters. I find that rather remarkable that that as it was written, the Psalms were written individually, and then they were collected together. And so the rest of the Bible, those chapter markings have been put in there by man, but here's one of the books of the Bible that God said, this is a complete psalm. Now then, let me point out the fact that psalm is poetry. I think we understand that's what it is. If you've got the old King James Bible, you will not be able to see this. But if you've got the new King James Bible, and if you don't, just pick up one of the pew Bibles that you have here and you'll see what I'm talking about. Genesis through Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, you look at those books. Almost every column is justified. It's narrative, and so it is justified. But like when we write poems, we indent the second line, do we not? I mean, you remember that from seeing poetry that way? Well, the translators of these psalms, in order that we might be able to see that it's poetical in nature, has laid it out in that fashion. And so this is not the only one. Proverbs is the same way. In fact, Psalms is a part of 5 books that form the category. You remember 5-12, 5-5-12. Does that ring a bell at all in understanding the divisions of the Bible? The first 5 books are what? What's the nature of Genesis through Deuteronomy? They're what? All right. There are 2 or 3 words. What I've seen on the bookshelf, books of law. So much of that, and she's got it right here with her. Thank you very much, Karen. But there's a lot of history in Genesis. The first half of the book of Exodus is historical. The book of Numbers is historical. And so for us to call them books of law, that's perfectly all right. I mean, the Bible talks about the law and the prophets, so I'm not trying to say that. But in order that it might be clarity for us to understand, I believe a better title of those books is the books of Moses. If you'll, the Bible talks about, and the New Testament specifically mentions, that Moses wrote Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those verses are quoted in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, it says, Moses says. Now, if you look at the title to the book of Genesis, in most Bibles, it will say, the first book of Moses. And we know that the second book in the Bible, called the second book of Moses in the title, and the third book, and the fourth book, and the fifth book, called the fifth book of Moses, the Jews recognized this had Moses as the author of it. And so in my mind, instead of thinking about it books of law, because there's so much history in there, then the title that I like to give is the books of Moses. And I understand there's law, because that's where you've got the Ten Commandments are given. They're given the second time in the book of Deuteronomy. And the book of Deuteronomy by name means second law. If you see the word duet, and I know it's spelled differently, duet namas, Deuteronomous, is just combination of 2 Greek words, second and law. And so even the name of that book, that, by the way, God didn't give that name. The Jews gave that name so we'd be able to understand. It's the second time the law is given. And so you've got those first five books. Now let's talk about 5:12. 5:5:12. What's the next 12 books about? When you get to the book of Joshua and go through the book of Esther, what are those books called? What kind of books are those?
History.
They're history. And so it's just an ancient Old Testament history. And when you get to the book of Esther, you are at the end, chronologically, of the Old Testament. Most people do not understand that. And therefore, whenever they read the Bible, they think, well, if I start in Genesis and read all the way through, then I'll just have a complete historical record of the Bible. Not laid out in that way. Like, perhaps, if you have any books on the shelves at home, you've got them divided out according to categories. And so the libraries do that very same thing. Remember the Dewey Decimal System? And I'm sure you've memorized every one of those numbers, you know. I thought about putting Dewey Decimal System in my own personal library, and I thought, that's the most... My name's not Dewey, you know. And Huey Dewey, I think that's the Dewey that made that, by the way. The number one division on my shelf is the number one, translations. So all of my translations are one, and if it's King James, it's one KJV. So I've got all my Bibles labeled up there. The next major division, Danny Decimal System, is number two. And that's the commentaries on the Bible. And so 2.1 is Genesis, 2.2 is Exodus, 2.3. And so I've laid out my own Dewey Decimal System. It is not good at all. There are parts of it I really don't like, but it's a whole lot better than that 212.526 or something that you use Dewey Decimal System. And nobody but a librarian has enough sense to figure out, you know, where those books go. And that's why they work full time, keep all those books in order. They're the only ones that understand it. But those 12 books are historical. 5:12, 5:5:12. The next five books, Job, which in our minds is a historical book. You think about what's the content of the book of Job? The story of Job's suffering. It's the story of his friends. It's the speeches that they made. Guess what? It's written in poetical style. Not poetry as you and I would understand. I mean, you know what? Was it William Shakespeare that wrote, "Mary had a little lamb, its fleece was white as snow," or is that somebody else that wrote that? Thank you. I hope you know I'm joking. But we recognize that as poems. And so the book of Job is written poetically. And if you've got a New King James, you'll look at it, you'll see it's not justified on the right column. It has indentation. Every line is almost every line except the narrative of the first two or three chapters. Is obviously it's poetry. And so you've got Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And those are the poetical books. Now, when were these books written? Well, Job lived during the time of the patriarchs, over there early in the book of Genesis. The best way to understand this is that they lived 900 years before the flood. After the flood, they start living a much, much shorter time. Evidently, the flood brought a real change on this earth. And so now life expectancy by the time you get to Moses is 120 years. I mean, that, you know, and so, you know, so life expectancy goes down. Job, after he'd suffered everything that he suffered, God restored it all to him. And he lived 140 years after his suffering. So in law likelihood, that's where Job lived. You're in the time perhaps of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, or prior to somewhere between Noah and Abraham. And so you've got that 5:12, 5. The next 5, 5:12, 5:5:12. The next 5 are the prophets, and they're called the major prophets. Now, if it's easier for you to remember 5:12, 5:17, that's okay. 5:12, 5:17, because those last 17 books are poetry, or pardon me, are prophetical books. I'll get it this time. They are prophetical books. Now, when were the Psalms written? When was Proverbs written? When was Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon? They were written way back over in the historical books. You go all the way back to 2 Samuel. That's when David lived. And one of the Psalms is called a Psalm of Moses. And so, you know, it goes all the way back to the Exodus and everything. And so if you see that 5:12, when you get to the end of the 12th book, Esther, that's the end chronologically of the Bible. Now then, you take the Psalms and you move them back over here, the historical books. You take then the 17 books, the last 17 books, 5 major prophets, 12 minor prophets, and you move them back over into the historical book. And that helps tremendously in reading the Bible. That's sort of fundamental. Most people don't have that understanding at all. And Karen's got a beautiful chart. Karen, hold that chart up so everybody can see it. I mean, that's just a... let me have that. All it is, it is a library, and I'm not sure where she got it, but if you want a copy of this, we can make it. It's just a bookshelf. Has all this information on it. If you want a copy of that, just to Karen keeps it inside her Bible, and that's why she looks so unbelievably brilliant. She just doesn't clean out her Bible often. Okay, she's also got the newspaper of the beginning of the Second World War stuck over there in the back of it. No, I'm making that up. Anyway, but that's a great little chart to visually see it. If you're a visual person, that's what you need to see. And it does the same thing with the New Testament. We're not going to look at that. Now, let's look at the book of Psalms. What is a psalm? Well, it's poetry. But poetry can be sung. It can be prayed. Poetry can be spoken. And so a psalm is not necessarily a musical composition. It's a poem. And so whenever we think about a psalms, we always think of a song that is sung. But in the New Testament quotes, as people are speaking, they quote the book of Psalms, but they don't sing it when they quote it. Does that make sense? You know, this. You know, in Acts chapter 4, I guess it is, they quote the second psalm. Maybe, yeah, it's got to be 4. They quote the second psalm, but they're not singing it. And so you can quote the Psalms. Just like we can take a poetry, the songs that we sing, that song, when He takes us by the hand and leads us through the promised land, what a day, blessed day that will be. We quoted that, didn't we? We didn't sing it. And so there's a song that we quote. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. We quote a lot of songs, that's all a psalm is. It's a poetical style of writing. Now, we don't understand Hebrew writing. Poetry is what I'm trying to say. But you see it particularly in the book of Proverbs. You'll see some of the poetical nature of the book of Proverbs. A soft answer turns away wrath. Anybody know the rest of that verse? Second line. Grievous words stir up strife. See the poetical nature? Soft, contrasted with grievous, turns away wrath, stirs up strife. And so even whenever in Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go, and then you've got the other part, poetical in nature. The Lord is my shepherd. You see the poetical nature of it? There are times that we readily see it, and then there are times that we do not readily see it. Now then, there are... Yes, Henry. Now speak loud, Henry. I don't have my hearing aid turned up.
Didn't God, at the beginning, God gave all of us a song? All of us.
Well, we sing about He gave me a song, don't we? And so we all sing it. So there's a sense in which God gave us all a song. That comes more from singing. I don't know of a verse that says that, but it is a concept. That's a poetical way of saying God has put something inside my heart, and it makes my heart sing. And a bit of that's poetical when I say that, figurative in relationship to that. And now then, There are psalms that are semi-obvious psalms. Look at Psalm 119. If you've got the old King James, don't look at Psalm 119. Pick up one of the pew Bibles in the pew in front of you. Because I want to show you something that is of note, and people don't understand the why of it. Psalm 119, and there are about two or three other books in the Bible that are of this nature, but Psalm 119 is an alphabetical psalm. I want you to think about that. It's an alphabetical psalm. What do we mean by that? Well, not in English, but if we use the word acrostic, you know that word? That's an English word. Only it's only used when you're trying to outline sermons, I guess. That's about where is your acrostic? Well, it's on the left. Your appendix is on the left side. No, your acrostic's not on the right side. And acrostic is where you just make a play, making all words, and use the letters to make an outline to remember. Now then, look at Psalm 119. After you've got the early part of 119, that's in the small print, and the Old King James has that small print. But look at Psalm 119. And right before the word blessed, do you see something there in Psalm 119? What do you see? Now, it's not in all Bibles. The Old King James Bible has it more, often has it, but the Pew Bible for sure. You see what it says? You see that A-L-E-P-H, Aleph? Just to the left of that word Aleph is Chinese chicken scratching. Okay, that is a Hebrew letter. And now then you see, go down to verse 9. What do you see before verse 9? That's Beth, right? Ever hear any Beth words in Hebrew? What about where Jesus was born? We can sort of associate, but look at that Hebrew writing. Look at that letter. Look down before verse 16. Look before verse 24, whatever that is. All right, you see Gimel? You see that? You see that? Now, every one of those verses are divided by a Hebrew letter, and every one of them is 8 verses long. You see that? But from verse 1 to verse 8, then starting in verse 9, going through 16, and starting in 17 and going through 24, each of those have 8 verses. Now, what is that? It has to do with poetry. And that's what we're trying to introduce, the book of Psalms. It is poetry, and it's not obviously poetry to us, but it's poetic. And it's poetic in the Hebrew language because every one of those verses in verse 1 down through verse 8, every one of those words starts with the letter Aleph. And so if you were reading Hebrew, you'd readily see that. Every one of those sentences, verse 1 through verse 8, starts with the letter Aleph. And the same thing, you get to verse 9, all of a sudden it's not Aleph anymore, it's Beth. And you continue going on that way, and there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and so there are 22 sections. And 22 times 8 is how many? And that's how many verses there are in this chapter. It's 176 verses. And so it's just, you may have seen, sometimes you see that I'm trying to think of an illustration, but I just cannot think of an English equivalent there, but it is there. Now, while we're doing that, let me show you one thing that I think is interesting, and that is after verse 72 and before verse 73. You see the name of that letter? Yod, right? In the Hebrew, there's no Y and there's no J. That Hebrew sound is somewhere between a J and a Y. And jet and yet, just say those words out loud. Say it together. Jet, one more time. Jet and let. Everything happens the same way in your mouth. And so in the Hebrew, there is a Hebrew sound that is like a Y, but it can also be like a J. And because the J and the Y in the Hebrew, now then, that's important because Jesus said, not one or tittle will pass from the law. You know that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, I guess it is. One jot or tittle. Guess what that word jot is? It's another way. You look at that. Look at that. That marking there in your Bibles between verse 72 and 73. You see that? That's a jot. Do you see how big that jot is? It's smaller than a comma. You know, isn't that right? And so Jesus said, not when he was talking about the eternity of the Old Testament, is the Bible eternal? Do we really have the Psalms? Jesus said, every single jot that was written in the day of Jesus throughout all of the Old Testament, every single one of those jots were still there. That's the faith Jesus had in the Bible. Isn't that remarkable? Well, how big is that jot? We don't have anything in English that's close to that. We don't have a letter. What's the smallest letter in the English alphabet? Does anybody have any idea about what book that, yeah, you said it. It's the letter I. But this jot is like the dot above the letter I almost. That's all it is. And Jesus said, you know, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all is fulfilled. That's the faith you can have in it, and that's a visual. I'm more of a visual person than I am a hearing person. I lost my hearing and only lost sight in one eye. So, but I'm a visual person, and when I hear the words of Jesus, I asked someone who was a Hebrew scholar, take the first three chapters of the book of Genesis and tell me how many jots there are in it. How many jots are there in the Old Testament? I want to know. There's got to be a computer program somewhere that can tell you how many jots there are in the Old Testament. You know, we just had our lectureship on questions in the Bible. And was that some, you know how many question marks there are in the Bible? 3,200 questions in the Bible. 3,200 times question marks. Sure, there's got to be somewhere, there's got to be a program that will tell you how many jots there are in the Hebrew Bible. But he said in the first three chapters, there's over 200 jots. Now, I want you to think, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And as Moses is writing every one of that, he's using this small, tiny jot in the Bible. Can you trust the Bible? Jesus did. And that ought to build our faith in relation. You want to just chase this tittle for a minute? You know what a tittle is? Think of a capital F and a capital E. What's the difference? One little stroke of the pen at the bottom of the capital F turns it into a capital E. Now, surely you knew that. When you came home, you know, with F's on your report card, did you not erase that so he had E's for excellent? Surely, guess what you're erasing? In English, this is an English word, and in English, that's the name of that little stroke that changes an E to an F, or an F to an E. In English, that's called a tittle. And so in the Hebrew, the tittle was just a tiny little mark that changed one letter into another letter. That's off topic, but I think it's interesting as you read the book of Psalms. I think we need to know that. It'll build our faith in the Bible. So you've got alphabetical Psalms. Now, who wrote the Psalms? Well, we say David, and so you got to deal with all of these headings that are in the book of Psalms. Look earlier in the book, in the first half of the book. Well, it's really several times in the book of Psalms. And at the beginning of the psalm, you have this title, A Psalm of David. And so that gives us a tremendous indication as to the authorship of this book. We talked about Moses being the author of the first five books of the Old Testament. Well, why would we ever associate Moses with writing the book of Genesis? I mean, we can associate him in the New Testament with him writing Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We could associate that, but why would we associate Genesis? Because the Jews, whenever they had that book, knew where it came from. You know, it's just like, how do we know Matthew wrote Matthew? Because those individuals in the first century had a copy of what Matthew wrote. And so though Matthew does not say, you know, these are the words of Matthew, and Mark does not say these are the words of Mark, the people who got that book knew who wrote it. And so there is that handing down of that information, and we're far closer to the understanding of the writing of the New Testament than we are the writing of the Old Testament. But somewhere in ancient times, even before Jesus was born, somebody came in and made these notations. Now, are they 100% accurate? No, they are not 100% accurate. Psalms 2 does not say a Psalm of David. Does not say it. And yet, Psalms 2 says it is, the New Testament quotes Psalms 2 in Acts chapter 4 and says David said this. And so the Holy Spirit says, oh, by the way, David wrote the second psalm. It doesn't say a psalm of David. And so you have to deal with that realization to understand it. And so this title, A Psalm of David, is found 71 times in the book of Psalms. Not 100% accurate, but... and then there are other headings that talk about the historical setting in which this psalm was written. Well, that heading is there. It's not as ancient as the more ancient manuscripts, but it's there. And so you look at Psalms 51. Look at Psalms 51. There's a historical setting in Psalms 51. What's the historical setting? It's a psalm of David when Nathan had told him, "You have taken Uriah's wife Bathsheba." It's the confrontation between Nathan, the prophet of God, and David, where he said, "Thou art the man." And so you got a heading to Psalms 51. It's a historical setting. This psalm was written after when David had been confronted with his sins. And you read Psalms 51, and you'll understand the importance of how fitting that is in relationship to that. So, you do have those settings. Look at the end of Psalm 42, I guess it is. Maybe Psalms 41. Here's another division that has been placed inside this book. What do you have there at Psalms 40, between right before Psalms 42? What do you have there? Have anything in your Bible? If you got the Old King James, it's probably not going to have it. But the American Standard, the other translations, all of the newer translations have looked at the manuscripts, and they've brought this heading over. You have that? You have any heading there? Is my New King James the only one that has the heading there? You have one? No heading? Well, look at...
A Michael of the son of Korah?
No, no. After verse 13 of Psalms 41, I got another word there. You don't have that word there in your Bible. Some of you do. How many of you have it in your Bible? Okay. Okay. Mine says book 2. You see that book 2? And so it says book 2. Look at Psalm 72. Look at Psalm 72. And look at the last, look right before Psalm 73. Look at Psalm 73. Have a heading there? You have a heading? You know, that's called book three. Look at the words right before it. Look at verse 20 in Psalms 72, verse 20. You see that? What does it say? The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And so someone, having looked at statements like this, found in the psalm, says, this is a natural division. And look, and that goes, 72 through 89? What would you suspect would be right before Psalms 90? You've got book 4. And under that, I've got book 4, Psalms 90 through 106. And 106 says book 5. And so there is that division of psalms that takes those psalms and divides them out. Now, there are some other divisions that are in the book of Psalms. And that is, some of these psalms that are not psalms of David are psalms of Asaph. So a psalm of Asaph, and there are about 10 or 11 psalms that are, instead of saying a psalm of David, we'll say a psalm of Asaph. Asaph was an individual who was contemporary with David and Nathan. He's mentioned over there, and so at the time when David begins to invent many, or evidently several, instruments of music. Amos talks about David being an inventor of musical instruments. There was a great abundance of the writing of psalms, and that's where it all starts. I mean, that's why we say it's a psalm of David. So you've got a psalm of Asaph. If you'll also read, you'll read a psalm of the sons of Korah. And you keep reading that, and so evidently there was not just one man, but a group of individuals, his descendants. And they were the author of some of the Psalms. And then there are other words that nobody knows what they are. And I can't think of exactly where in any of them would be, but it's just a Hebrew word that sometimes will appear in that introductory part of that psalm, and nobody is for sure what they are. Evidently, at least one of them that starts with the letter A, it says it's for the women to sing. It's for the sopranos to sing. And there are other words. They're trying to figure out what that word means, and it means it's for the men to sing this psalm. And then there's another one that has to do with octaves. We have eight notes from do to do, and so there's one of them that indicates sing this an octave higher. And so there is that musical notation that is there. And that's, you know, you don't have to know that to go to heaven. I am real, real glad that I don't. But just so whenever you're reading the book of Psalms and you run across that, you'll have some understanding of what those words are and those headings that are there to give you some understanding of it. Now then, there's another word that is found, Selah, S-E-L-A-H. It's found almost every time it's found. It's found in the book of Psalms, except three times it's in the book of Habakkuk. And nobody is absolutely for sure what it means, but evidently it means, and you think Bill Hatcher, who preached here 60 years ago and is the smartest preacher there's ever been in this church. Some of you can remember his preaching. That guy was the most astounding guy I've ever seen. He could speak English and write Greek words on the chalkboard. I'm telling you, I can't even write English words and spell them properly on a chalkboard and everything. But Bill says it means stop, silence, and it means stop and think about it. And so as you read the book of Psalms, that's what I do. I'll read a verse, and instead of it saying amen, like we do in English, it will say Selah, which means stop and think about it. And so that's what would happen. If you're up preaching, and all of a sudden you make a dynamic point, and your voice is real loud, and then all of a sudden you stop, and everybody's thinking, what did he just say? He didn't say Selah, but he made you think about it, didn't it? And so evidently, that's what that is. It's a musical notation that is found. Now, we have got 6 minutes. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. Psalm 1, verse 1. How does the book begin? The book begins by saying, here's the man that is blessed. And then it defines the blessed man in the negative. I find that rather amazing. In the Beatitudes, in the New Testament, in the blesseds in the New Testament, it's always positive. Blessed are the poor in spirit, you know, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's always a positive. But Psalms 1 starts and it talks in the negative way. Here is a man, here's a mortal, and he is blessed by God. The word blessed carries with it an overflowing joy. Blessed is this man. And then he talks about walking and standing and sitting. You see that poetically? Walking, standing, and sitting. It's poetical. It has three parts. That's a part of the poetical part of the book that we may not readily see. And so he walks, he stands, and he sits. Now, somebody's preached a sermon, it's not a bad sermon, about that's sort of how you do with sin. You sort of walk by the place where the sin's going on, then you stand and look at it, and finally you're sitting in the bar. You understand what I'm talking about? I mean, and that makes for a good sermon, but there is that progression that is involved. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, the Bible says, in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. But you got to get counsel from those who are godly. Sometimes when we're having problems, I find this especially in marriage counseling. Well, I talked to my friend at work, and here's what she said, or here's what he said. And I think I may have related that story of that situation in Birmingham years ago when we were making headway every week in the marriage counseling, and she'd go to work on Monday, and she's got three friends down there that are negating everything we'd talked about and made progress in that meeting, and all three of them been divorced at least once. You know, I'm sorry. The counsel of those who have, if you want to learn to fly a plane, you want to get somebody to teach you that crashed a plane three times. I mean, you stop and think about it. Blessed is the man who walks not of the counsel of the ungodly. Wait a minute. Can we flip that part of that sentence? There's that mathematical sign. I guess they did away with it in New Math. You remember plus or minus? Put the plus sign, put a minus right underneath that. Anybody remember that that figure? I use that a lot in my Bible that says flip it. Cursed is the man who does what? What's that imply? Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Cursed is the man who does walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Is that powerful? Yeah. There's godly wisdom. And so aged women are told to teach younger women. Why? Well, in that context of a New Testament church, those aged women have proven themselves by the godliness of their lives to be counselors. Isn't it amazing? Supreme Court justice cannot define obscenity, but a godly Christian woman can recognize it every time. That's the two values. And then stands in the way of sinners. That means the path where they're walking. Cursed is the man who walks where the wicked walk. Be not deceived. Evil companions do what? Corrupt good morals. And so here we are trying to live right and trying to do right, and we're just not able to do it. And then sits in the seat of the scornful. Scornfulness has this attitude of arrogance. Scornful, looks at a situation that is filled with scorn. Well, 150 chapters and we covered one verse. I think we're going to make it. We've got eight more classes to cover the rest of the book of Psalms. Now here's what we're going to do. We're going to take time to look at select Psalms that become, I think, typical of the things that that will help us. When I get depressed, I go to a private place known only to me and God and sit in my car and open up the book of Psalms and sit and read. And if that psalm that I'm reading doesn't fit my emotions, I flip 10 pages. I believe almost every human emotional experience you'll ever find is in the book of Psalms. And it's the one place where David, a man after God's own heart, says, look at me. Look at my heart. I saw the wicked and how they were prospering, and I almost lost my faith. That's from David. He dealt with sin in his own life. He dealt with the death of children. He dealt with a host of individuals. And so God allows us to look inside of the man after God's own heart. And if you will memorize, at least write the concepts of the Psalms on your heart, for those Psalms were written on David's heart, you too will have a heart. You'll be a man after God's own heart. Well, I've got 9:45. I'm not sure what time you've got, but we're going to start on time and finish on time. Let's take about 15 minutes and then we'll continue.